The reading today is in the book of John. You'll find this on page 114 in the New Testament section of your Bible. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. It's Easter Day, the great celebration of the church year. And we had a great first service, and afterwards someone came up to me and said, "I really enjoyed," and I was getting ready to hear your sermon, they said, "the hot cross buns," because we had breakfast here today. How many of you had breakfast? Looks like you still could. There's still people sitting out there. I would like to thank Pastor May and Pastor Mary Beth for orchestrating a breakfast and actually this whole morning's activities. You know, it's interesting. I took the day off yesterday. I slept in. I came down, and there they were arranging the flowers, setting up chairs, putting up tables. Women's work, right? That's what happened right after the death of Jesus. What a catastrophe. His followers had thought he was coming to be the reigning king, and instead, the crowds turned on Jesus. He was tried, convicted. Pastor May and Mary Beth were in charge of everything but the sound system. The men dispersed, betrayed Jesus, denied Jesus. The only people left were the women. And it was woman's work on that first Easter day. And all four of the gospel accounts tell us that the first witnesses to the resurrection were women. And one name is mentioned in all these accounts, and that's Mary Magdalene. And she started between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. She got a very early start. And she went to the tomb, and when she got there, she saw that the stone had been rolled away. And then she did a very interesting thing. She looked in, and then she turned around, and she ran from the resurrection. Mary ran from the resurrection because she wanted to go see some disciples, and she eventually found Peter and John, but she ran away from the empty tomb. And Mary was absolutely consumed by worry. It couldn't get any worse, and yet it seemed to have. Not only had her Lord and Master been murdered, but now someone had stolen the body. Could it get any worse? She was absolutely consumed by stress and worry. Anybody out there consumed by stress and worry? I mean, these are very trying times. Psychologists released a poll recently saying that 8% of women are stressed every single day. Every single day, stress and worry. Vanguard University is a Christian college in Southern California, and they encourage their students to go out and share the faith door to door. And so one day they went to a house, they knocked on the door, and as soon as the door opened, they knew that they were in the site of a domestic disaster. They heard screaming kids. The television was really loud. They saw a toddler who was actually writing on crayons on the wall. And they went to this young mother and they said, "Would you like eternal life?" And she said, "I don't think I could stand it." I mean, we sympathize with Mary, don't we? The worry and the stress that must have consumed her. What a tragic situation. What a great loss. And psychologists say that when we experience a great loss, we want to run from it. Bill Hybels, the great American preacher, said that his father died, and 4 days after the funeral, he was back at work. And then he had sort of an emotional meltdown, and he went to a very understanding Christian psychotherapist who told Bill Hybels that you don't run away from your pain. You need to face it. But Mary ran away from her pain that day, and she ran from the resurrection. Well, she managed to find Peter, the disciple who denied Jesus 3 times, and John, who was actually at Golgotha. He was there when Jesus was crucified. And John is reading the account that Hannah read for us today. I mean, John wrote this account, and he does put himself in pretty good light, doesn't he? Let's read what he says. She ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. Now, John's trying to be loyal. He says, the two were running together, but the other disciple, he's saying, that's me, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You know, the other day I was walking up from Central. It wasn't even that hot and humid, but I'm sweating profusely. I can hardly breathe. And some 13-year-old young woman runs by me without even looking. And I felt that's the way Peter must have felt when this senior disciple was rushing, running towards the resurrection, and he got passed by John. John bent down to look in and saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he did not go in. See, John is a very devout Jew, and a dead body would make you ceremonially unclean. So John, the younger disciple, looked in, and he saw the grave clothes, but he didn't see the body. Then Simon Peter came, and Peter's in character. Even though he's huffing and puffing and he's late, he went to the tomb and then didn't just stop, he went right into it. And Peter saw the linen wrapping lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then John, again, sharing his own insights, then the other disciple, that's me, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. What did he see, and what did he believe? If Mary was consumed by worry, John and Peter were consumed by wonder. It was news too good to be true. Nothing had prepared them for what they saw. Mary had thought it was a case of grave robbery, but that wasn't the case. They could tell by the way the linens were very carefully put there that there had been no grave robbery, but the body wasn't there. Now, at the first service, we had a very distinguished archaeologist by the name of Dr. Bill Meacham. And Dr. Bill Meacham came up to me after the service. He said, I wrote an article on John saying he believed. And did you know in your sermon you mentioned Peter believed? I said, oh, great. It was over the radio and I got the wrong name. So I want to be very clear at 11. It was John who saw and he believed. But I asked Dr. Meacham, what did he believe? And that's the real question. He just couldn't quite understand what he encountered. Now, there are various people here today who may be searching for Jesus. They're not sure that they believe in God. They're not sure that Jesus rose from the dead. I wish I could reason you into the Christian faith, but I really can't. Mortimer Adler was a very famous philosopher in the 20th century, wrote a number of books. He considered himself an atheist. In fact, he considered himself a pagan. But then when he was in his 80s, he took a second look at Christianity. And even though he was from a secular Jewish background, something connected with him. He said, I think that this must be true because of the mystery. If I could reason this out, there would be no need for revelation. And friends, I can't explain to you, I can't conclusively prove the resurrection. But I think it's very interesting to notice that Peter and John saw something that didn't fit their puny pints of brains' ability to understand. N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar, says that the language and the stories of the resurrection accounts are very peculiar. It's like the gospel writers were trying to put something into words and they just couldn't find the right words. They saw and they believed, but yet, we read, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Until Richard Dawkins came around, the most famous atheist in England was a man by the name of Anthony Flew. And Anthony Flew was in his late 80s, and a man of incredible intellect and incredible integrity. And he, too, was studying the accounts of the resurrection. And the more he studied, he said, I can't completely disagree with this, and I have to say there's now more probability that there is a God who sent his son, who lived and died and rose again, than there is not a God. And the philosopher who helped him to come to this understanding was a man by the name of Gary Habermas. And Gary Habermas and Anthony Flew have had some interesting dialogues back and forth, and Gary Habermas has spent 25 years of his life writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then his wife, Debbie, came down with what first was diagnosed as the flu. It turned out to be stomach cancer. And 4.5 months later, she was dead. And here is this really committed person who says, I believe, but yet I don't understand. And it wasn't enough just to argue about the resurrection. Suddenly he says his whole life depends on the resurrection because he wants to see his wife again. So let's take a moment and let's realize that what happened that first Easter day is beyond our ability to understand. And we're not going to be able to convince ourselves rationally and logically. It's like Adler says, there's a mystery here that cannot be explained. It takes revelation. So here's Peter and here's John, just dumbfounded, wondering what is happening here. And what do they do? What would any man do in a situation like this? They went home, had breakfast, read the paper. We don't know that, but it does say they went home. Mary ran from the resurrection to go tell people, hey, something is really bad has happened. They've stolen the body. Peter and John ran to the resurrection, said, wow, this is amazing. This is extraordinary. Let's go home. Well, Mary went back to the tomb. And this time, we see that Mary ran into the resurrection. Because she was outside crying, the disciples left to go back home. And Mary went into the tomb, and she saw two angels, real angels. And they asked her, why are you weeping? And Mary said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. No, I don't have contacts. It's that our dog ate my glasses this week. So I'm looking out on this vast sea of humanity, and all I'm seeing are like blurred faces. So I have real sympathy with Mary, but I'm thinking, how, if you've been following Jesus for 3 years, can you turn around and not recognize him? And we read in another gospel account that, you know, disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus, and a third person came, and they didn't understand that this was Jesus. N.T. Wright says there was a physical resurrection, and all the molecules that made up that body in the tomb left that tomb, and Jesus was resurrected. But Jesus was fully God as well as fully man, and this new resurrection body was so astonishing that those people who followed him closely didn't recognize him. I think it's really important that we understand, or try to understand, just who this risen Lord is. John Updike died a few months ago, so I thought it would be very appropriate to read from his seven stanzas from Easter. I'm only going to read a few of his stanzas. But he puts the point very clearly. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of enduring might, new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, our own sense of beauty, lest awakened in one unthinkable hour, we are embarrassed by the miracle. You know, 50 years ago, pastors had to stand up on Easter Sunday and try to make a real concerted case for the resurrection of the body. Now we live in a world where we're more open to these sort of things. In fact, we're open to so many things. But the thing I'm asking you to be open today is to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead in a physical body that was also very spiritual. And Mary looked at Jesus and thought he was the gardener. And again, Jesus said, "Why are you crying?" And Mary said, "They've taken the body. If you know where it is." And then Jesus says one word. He says, "Mary." He calls her by name. And as soon as she hears her name, she realizes that this man is her master, Jesus. And she worships him. And we don't know exactly how she worshiped him, but it looks like she just grabbed onto him. The lost had been found. And Jesus says, "Hey, don't hold on to me. I need to ascend back to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You know, we can run away from the resurrection and be consumed in our worry. We can run to the resurrection like the vast majority of people in the world. Yeah, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But then go home and do nothing about it. Or we can have a life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ. Historically, philosophically, we reason the best we can, but ultimately it's God reaching out to us. Yo-Yo Ma, the great cellist, had a concert in Carnegie Hall, and he went back to his hotel. It was very late at night. He was very tired. He got up early the next morning. He took his cello out and hailed the cab. They put the cello in the trunk of the cab, and then the taxi took off, brought him to his location. He got out of his location. He got his receipt. The taxi sped away, and then Yo-Yo Ma realized, oops, I had forgot my cello. And it was made in 1733, and it was worth $2.5 million, and so he was pretty upset. But fortunately, he had the receipt. And the cab number was there, but he said, "I'm sure I will never find my cello again." But after a day of investigation, it was found parked in the garage in Queens. There it was. And he said, "I embraced my cello. I was excited. The lost has been found." And friends, each one of us is very, very precious in God's eyes. And each one of us has lost our way. And it's not so much us trying to find God, is realizing that God has found us in Jesus Christ. And he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to call your name. He knows your name. And he wants to have eternal fellowship with you through his Son, our Savior. Well, Mary worshiped. But then she was a witness, the first witness to the resurrection. And Mary ran back to the disciples and said, "This is what I saw. This is who Jesus is." Joseph Bailey was a Christian writer who had, I think, three of his children die while before him. And he wrote a poem called, "Let's Celebrate Easter with the Rite of Laughter. Christ died and rose and lives. Laugh like a woman who holds her first baby. Our enemy death will soon be destroyed. Laugh like a man who finds he does not have cancer, or he does, but now there's a cure. Christ, open wide the door of heaven. Laugh like children at Disneyland's gates. This world is owned by God, and he'll return to rule. Laugh like a man who walks away uninjured from a wreck in which his car has been totaled. laugh as if all the people in the world were invited to a picnic, and then go invite them. I'm good at worrying. I'm good at wondering and asking all sorts of questions. But ultimately, that's not what I'm called to do. Like Mary Magdalene, I'm called to experience Jesus Christ, have a life-changing relationship with Him, and then share the good news of that relationship, the possibility of life eternal, with a world in desperate need of hearing it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to simply go home, or are you going to go tell your world? Let's stand for the closing song. Thank you.